current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology,
wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, July 10th, 2020. I'm Greg Hilt, your host, and on the other side of the glass is Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor here at Calvary Knoxville. And for our podcasters, you're listening to episode 133 on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. Either way, at any time that you're listening, thanks for taking the time to join us. Pastor Mark, it is a beautiful day outside. It is a chaotic world prophetically.
Yes,
continues
it is.
To be.
Yes.
It feels like the long contraction, as Jesus talked about a woman in birth pangs and the beginning of sorrows and all of the things that Matthew 24 talks about, we are definitely in the throes of those things. And simultaneously, I might add, when we look at ethnos versus ethnos, and when we look at pestilence and earthquakes and things in various places, we are right on target.
Yes, we are.
Which we will talk about here in just a moment. But first,
you've got mail.
Actually, it's a question for me.
Aha. This is local.
It's very local.
A local boy.
A local boy saved on the stamp to mail this in. Last week, Pastor Mark, we had an article that discussed a very low percentage rate, I think under 40%. It was a Barna research study that identified that less than 40% of the people surveyed believed that life was sacred.
Survey says.
Made me think about Matthew 24,
yes,
verses 12 through 14, because verse 12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So that kind of answered that, but I kept reading myself as I found that verse, and then verses 13 and 14 got me thinking, and I've got a question for you,
okay,
and maybe other people have had this question before. So I'll continue in reading verses 13 and 14. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved."
Right.
And verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Jesus mentions the end in both of those verses.
Yeah.
When I think about the timeline and prophetic events, when I think about what the world thinks the end is,
right,
such as like Armageddon, they think, man, that's it. It's all over. Boom. Or some people think Armageddon's happening right now. What is Jesus really saying there?
Well, it's a great question, and I think we have to look at the timeline of Matthew 24,
okay,
to really clear it up, Greg, because a lot of people, you know, one of the things we talked about beforehand, people confused on the timeline, and we're probably going to do Sunday morning a timeline for the body and let them see it visually to kind of lay this out to answer some of these questions. So I'll do a mental timeline for you to some degree, but
okay,
when you read Matthew 24, we're not going to read all of it, but you read up through verse 8, most scholars believe, and I agree, I don't just say that to sound important when most scholars agree, up through verse 8, they believe is right leading up to the rapture. At verse 8, between verse 8 and verse 9 is when I believe, and most scholars prophetically, that follow things prophetically, believe the rapture takes place. Why is that? Because that's where it says this, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And then Jesus, he's telling them what's going to happen in the last days, and he's talking about the famines, the earthquakes, etc. Then he jumps right into, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, it shifts here over to the Jews.
Yes.
It shifts to the Jews.
Yes.
Yes. The reason I say that is because it says that in the last days, all nations will turn against the Jewish people. And the Lord here says, again, in context, he says, many will hate one another, be offended one another, false prophets. And he speaks of things happening really that are going to happen after the rapture, about to the elect, to the Jewish people. So it's very Jewish specific, starting in verse 9 on from the language. That's why most believe through verse 8 is the Gentiles, the rapture, and then we're done. So the verses that you shared happen, it would appear in the prophetic timeline after the rapture.
So the end is the end of that great tribulation period.
The end of this earth era. It'd be when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming.
It begins the millennial reign.
Yes, because what he's saying is, he goes on, he says, then the gospel will be preached to the whole world. The Bible says in Revelation 14 that angels are going to circle the earth preaching the gospel before the Lord comes back. So people oftentimes are worried, saying, or concerned, or they ask the question, well, how can we be near the return of the Lord? Because the whole world is not anywhere near hearing the gospel. There are many people that haven't heard it, which is true. And so they say, when you say the Lord's coming back at any moment, I had somebody ask me that the other day. They said, you say the Lord's coming back at any moment. How can that be when there's a big portion of the world that haven't heard the gospel? And they're using that verse, the whole world will hear, then the end will come. Well, there's a misunderstanding in that question, which I shared with them, and that is they're not segregating, first of all, the rapture from the second coming. The rapture happens, then the second coming happens. So when I say expect the Lord at any moment, I'm not talking about the second coming. I'm talking about the rapture. Expect the rapture
at any
moment.
To meet us in the air.
Yeah, because then it's after that comes the second coming in the very end. So I explained that first, but the next thing I explained was, is look, because their idea was mankind has to figure a way to get into all the jungles and all the earth, so we're going to be here a long time. I said, no, you don't understand. Go read Revelation 14. The Bible says during the Great Tribulation, before God, and probably my guesstimation is that it's right before everyone takes the mark so that every man will be warned, God's going to send angels to circle the earth and literally preach the gospel. And it says the entire world will hear the gospel. So he makes reference to that. First, the whole world has to hear. So we know the whole world's not going to hear until the Great Tribulation time. So this is speaking about after the rapture. There's the context again.
Right.
And then the end will come. So we're looking at, Greg, great question, but we're looking at the end of the age before the thousand-year reign and millennial kingdom of Christ. And it might be good to kind of lay out that mental timeline. Were you going to ask?
Well, no, I was just going to say that could be where those that believe in a mid-tribulation versus a pre-trib, you know, mid-trib, post-trib.
Right.
If you read that and don't understand the time shifting that's happening within Matthew 24.
Yeah, you're right.
If you just read it for what it's worth,
right,
on its face value, you don't see that unless you're able to take in all the other practical, linguistic, and scholarly elements of studying Scripture, because Scripture interprets Scripture,
right,
to understand what that means. And so I was even confused when I read that too, and I was confused too, and I said, well, I know this, but I don't know that, so what is he really saying?
Yeah, again, remember, the context is the Bible specifically says the whole world will turn against the Jews. It doesn't say the whole world will turn against Christians. It tells us the whole world in Zechariah will turn against the Jews.
Jews, yeah.
So then he makes this reference right after 8 when it says the beginning of sorrows. He says, then everyone will hate you for my name's sake, and they'll offer you up. Then he goes right into, again, what you were talking about, mid-trib. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation,
yeah,
it goes right into that right down here in verse 15, right after those verse you shared. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, well, Revelation reveals that's at the midpoint.
Yeah.
So I could see how somebody could say mid-trib. The problem, again, remember, with mid-trib and post-trib, there's two problems. Problem number one is, Paul, when he writes about the rapture of the church, he said, comfort the church with these words about the Lord taking us out. And if you think you're going to be here during the final 7 years, nobody's going to be comforted at that, number one. And secondly, Daniel tells us the exact number of days. Daniel and Revelation tell us the exact number of days, once the, Antichrist takes power and signs that treaty. He says in Daniel 9, again, you have to understand how to understand prophecy, and that's a whole study. We have that out online.
Yeah.
But he starts a time clock of 2,520 days. And that, if you start by that time clock when he makes that treaty, then you could easily pick the mid-trib to the day, and you could pick the post-trib to the day. So because of that alone, Greg, I have to reject any other possible interpretation but a pre-tribulation rapture.
And when you think that the Antichrist is going to allow the Jews to build their third temple, the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, are going to be standing there, won't be able to be defeated.
That's right.
Evangelizing. Plus, you add the 144,000 witnesses.
Yeah.
During that first part of that peace treaty, No wonder when Jesus said, and the whole world will hate you. Because first of all, you're going to get to build your temple, which is going to, you know what I mean? It's just so weird when you think about that, but it really helps to solidify that statement that Jesus makes, because when that's happening during the world, during that time, man, the focus is really going to be on the Jews.
Yeah, it is. It really is going to be. And let me give a mental timeline here, Greg. Again, I want to give a visual to our body this Sunday. I wish I could give you guys a visual. Maybe you want to draw this up. We can put it out there on our webpage, because I want to draw one up for the body.
Absolutely.
I want to keep it simple. Look, if you go out online, there are some really great Rose Publishings, one of them. Greg brought that up to me before the show. Many other places you can find good timelines. But they're very intricate, which is good. But they have so much writing and so many points of interest and so much that you really need to sit down and study them for a while to get it. I just want something simple in your mind right now that I can paint for you. Now, imagine a straight line, beginning and end, and it's got little walls on both sides of that straight line. So we'll cover that. Now, you have the seven-year time of Daniel. 70th week is God's promise to the nation of Israel, a final 7 years. It talks about in Daniel. Revelation breaks it up into 3.5 and 3.5. And sometime right before or leading up to that, or at the moment of it, will be the rapture, because we're out of here by the time that 7 years begins. A lot of people get confused because they think the rapture has to happen at the same moment that 7 year begins. It could be that way, but also very well could the rapture could happen at any time. We're kind of in that floating time of sorrows that we literally could be taken at any time. And that keeps it where no man knows the day or the hour. And also it just, you know, so it makes you ready. Be ready, because it could happen at any moment. And then after we're gone, at some point, that final 7 years begins. So there's your timeline. Suddenly we're gone, and start your timeline, the final 7 years. As you head into it, the first 3.5 years, go right to the middle and draw another little line in your mind. That's going to be a time of relative peace. The Antichrist will take the world over. He'll sign a peace treaty with Israel. Everyone will be forced. Basically, everyone will get along because they'll be too afraid to fight. They'll be kind of like, okay, we got this new world leader. Everybody's agreeing. We're all going along. And there'll be this kind of semi, quasi, whatever the word is, peace, right?
Yeah, after Ezekiel, for sure.
Yes. And so you've got those 3.5 years. Now, what will be happening during that time, though, it's a good point you bring up, Greg. The world will be having a semi-peace. But now Elijah and whoever the other prophet is, who you and I firmly believe is Moses, those two prophets will be in Jerusalem, and they will be bringing judgments on the earth or anyone that tries to go against them. And yet it'll still be considered a time of semi-peace. So the world will be getting along okay with these two troublemakers. They're in Israel, and then you'll have the 144,000 Jews that are saved and others preaching the gospel. They'll be getting harassed and persecuted, no doubt, but the world's going to be pretty much doing fine. They're going to have their thing going. So there you go. There's your first 3.5. You come to the middle. Right at the middle, it says that the Antichrist will stand up and declare he's God. That's when everything goes crazy. Now picture in your mind that last 3.5 years and draw your line all the way out to the end of that final 7 years in your brain. That 3.5 years is where what we know of as the Great Tribulation will take place. And so that's when the bowls, the seals, the trumpets, God pours out his wrath. All that is happening during that time.
Also known as the time of Jacob's trouble.
The time of Jacob's trouble.
Right?
Absolutely. Okay. It's a 3.5 year period called also the time of Jacob's trouble. The Bible says it literally will be the worst moment in world history. And then, so now you have that full 7 years, first 3.5, semi-peace, but all the other unrest going on we talked about. Last 3.5, God pours out his wrath. We see a huge mess on the earth, all the stuff that's going to go on in God's judgment. Then we come to the second coming. At the end of that line that I had you draw in your mind, that's the second coming. Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign. Now I want to have you, now you've got the picture where Jesus is in the timeline, okay? Remember, before that 7 years, we're in that time of sorrows. That's where we are now, I believe. I believe we've entered the time of sorrows. When you look at what's going on with, you know, all these things happening around the world. So we come to the end of that 7 years. Boom, Jesus is ruling and reigning. Now draw another line out to your right in your brain. Put an end to it and put 1,000 years over it. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years after this earth era is done. After the Great Tribulation finishes, he'll rule and reign for what's called the Millennial Kingdom, or 1,000 years.
He'll do some healing.
We will rule and reign with him. The earth will be restored, and we'll rule and reign with him. It'll be an amazing, glorious time. Now draw a line there at the end of that. When we get to the end of that
1,000 years.
End of that 1,000 years. That's when what we know of as the Great White Throne Judgment, the final judgment of all mankind and all angels, will take place. Right there.
Where is the proverbial Armageddon, Pastor Mark?
Armageddon will be at that second coming. Right there. I mean, it'll
right
be
there at the second coming.
During the Armageddon, he comes back.
Yeah. Okay.
It's okay. During that, so it happens right at the second coming. Now you do 1,000 years of true peace with the Lord ruling and reigning, At the end of that 1,000 years, believe it or not, Satan will be locked up during those 1,000 years. He'll be let out for a short amount of time at the end of that 1,000 years. He will literally gather forces to come against Jesus and the saints there in Jerusalem again. And you're saying, who would gather with him? Well, remember, mortals
yes.
will come out of the regular earth and go into the millennial kingdom. And
be born during that time.
Bible yeah. says there'll be people born, and actually people that don't have their new bodies. Unbelievably, some of them will say, I'm not going to follow Jesus. I'm not giving my life to him. He will gather all those together, the Bible tells us. They will come to battle against us with Satan and the fallen angels there at Jerusalem at the end of that 1,000 years where he's ruling and reigning. And then the Lord will wipe them all out once and for all. Boom, you're done. Then there's the great white throne judgment. They're cast into the lake of fire. And at that point, he creates, you can draw a line now that has no end. It just keeps going. Eternity. And it's basically, it creates a new heaven and a new earth. And we live forever with the Lord in whatever he's got planned for us there. And it's going to be exciting. I mean, it's already been exciting in what he's done now. If it wasn't for the evil, it would have all been great.
Yeah.
What's it going to be like then? I don't know. So that's kind of the timeline I wanted to really lay out in everybody's minds.
That's great. And it's so important to know because that really affects how we live our lives now.
Absolutely.
And what we believe. And when Jesus tells us not to fear, you know, when he's talking to us, he says, fear not, do not be afraid. And he, at that point, is speaking prophetically to all generations from the time that he's talking,
right.
when Matthew was recorded,
yeah.
through to this church
oh, yeah.
today,
yeah.
telling us not to be afraid.
That's right.
And when we understand what God's word says for this day and time we're living in right now, now we can understand why he says that.
That's right.
Don't be afraid.
Yeah.
You're not going to experience the worst as long as you're with me.
Yeah, and God has been faithful to all of his people throughout history, even when we face man's wrath and Satan's wrath, which we
do already.
Yeah, we will face that. We'll yeah. never get away from that, but we'll never face God's wrath. And that's, look, you know, you think how bad Satan's wrath and man's wrath. Job went through Satan's wrath.
Yeah.
Think how bad that was. He had sores all yeah. over his body, worms all over his body. His family was killed. He lost all his possessions. You think, how could it get any worse? Oh, it could get worse. That was Satan's wrath. Take God's wrath. Satan's yeah. a created being that doesn't have near the power of God. Now imagine God's wrath. So when you see what happened to Job and realize the extent of what Satan can do if God lets him, now you're more thankful. Thank you, God, that I'll never face your wrath. Because that's enough yeah. to face.
Amen. Well, yeah. if you've got a question like I just had a question, just go to thesigns.org and click questions, and you'll find out all the ways you can send us your prophecy questions so Pastor Mark can answer it on our next episode.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit with the time we have left about a couple of social issues. I think these need to be discussed, and we've talked about them some, but I want to give a little bit of a different perspective of them. First of all, the coronavirus, again, just, you know, what can I say about this other than, believe it or not, there is some good news out there, and I want to encourage our listeners. I know the numbers are going up radically. I know now that we have up to 10 people now have died in Knox County over the last 7 months or however long this thing's been going. So it has taken lives, and it is a serious thing, and we take it very seriously, and so should you. But some facts for you to guard yourself. Number one, if you're 65 and older, that's where most of the people are dying. Kids and those under 18, according to the CDC, it's almost zero on the scale. Almost statistically, it is zero. But we know there have been some under 18. There have been a few in the nation under 18 around the world that have died. But in America, statistically, under 18, it's zero, which is such a blessing to know our kids are safe. And except for the few, again, that have died but don't really move the needle there because of the large numbers of Americans. And above 65. So the first thing I would say is if you're above 65, guard yourself. Watch yourself in public places, in private places. If you have any vulnerabilities beyond that, you may consider a mask, wearing that mask, whatever the case might be, and guard yourself. Younger, again, I think it's just going to be a matter of almost herd immunity until we get a shot. Most people are surviving it and doing fine with it under that age, although I know some of you are going, no, I know someone who died that was under 65. No, that's true. I know that's happening as well. But statistically, the numbers are very, very low for those under 65 dying, and especially for children, although it does happen. It's mostly 65 and up, so you need to guard yourself. You say, well, Mark, what's the good news in that? We're up to 10 people now dead in Knox County, and the numbers are going up. Well, let me just say this. Still in Knox County, If we use the CDC's recommendation of multiplying your numbers by 10, they say multiply your number by 10 is what they did for our nation because they said you just can't test everybody. If you do that for Knox County, we've got around 14,000 people that I guess by that their own guesstimation or way to do that would have the virus. We show 1,400 with it. Probably they're saying we have more like 14,000. That still leaves us at a 0.06 percentage in our area, which, again, is less than the flu. Now, it's more deadly than the flu. Don't get me wrong. It's stronger than the flu for death. But the number of those that are dying are still less than the flu in Knox County, which is a very encouraging. If the CDC's guesstimates are correct, I'm going off that. I'm not going off actual numbers. I'm going off actual numbers with the CDC's recommended estimation of timesing it times 10. So I always want to say that so you'd be encouraged. I also want to say that the CDC did say, it's interesting, I have a chart here showing how the up through July 6th, actually July 6th, showing that the number of cases going really, really up, and that's and then at the bottom is the number of deaths nationwide. And I can't show this to you guys, but Greg could see it. The red line, Greg, going up there, that's the number of going up. The deaths are the black line down there at the bottom. And so what we're seeing is what the CDC is saying is the death rate is now falling so rapidly, which is great news. I want to give you some encouraging news in the midst of all the bad news, that they said at this point, it's no longer, they can't call it a pandemic in America. It can't be called a pandemic. It's fallen down to the lower level below pandemic now to where it's now entered the range of what we would call an epidemic. So it'd kind of be like a Category 5 hurricane going down to a Category 1 hurricane might be a good way to describe that, however the case might be. But they're saying it could go back up to pandemic levels at any time. That's just currently. It's dropped out of pandemic down to epidemic. And the death rate is going down, which is wonderful news. So, again, I just want to encourage you that in the midst of all the sorrow that we have in this time of sorrows, in the midst of the deaths, in the midst of those that are sick, and even if you know people that are sick or know someone that's died, which would be less likely since there's only been 10 in our county, but you may.
Depends on where our listeners, we got listeners
where they're
all over
from.
The place,
that's
too.
Right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Absolutely.
Just wanted to encourage you, nationwide, they're saying now that it has fallen from the pandemic to the epidemic level. We'll see if it stays there. I don't know. Again, because the number of deaths have dropped so much. That doesn't mean I want you to not pay attention to it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be aware. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be smart. But I wanted to be able to give you some good news in the midst of all the bad news with the coronavirus and tell you to all be safe and to guard yourselves out there. Everyone follow your own conviction in the sense of what you think you need to protect yourself. And especially if you're around those that are older, you want to be mindful of that as well. So that's kind of the first social issue I wanted to talk about. The last one I want to talk about was this whole issue going on with the Black Lives Matter and slavery and the black and white issue. I know we've talked about this and we've talked about it several times. I hope you'll bear with me in talking about it again. But I really felt like that. I almost feel like I need to take up for our founding fathers a little bit and reestablish some pride in your heart about our nation and the founding fathers, because we had wonderful, godly founding fathers and we have many reasons to be prideful of our nation and even our nation's history. Look, in the midst of all of our sins as a nation, and we have them, we have them. But in the midst of all of our sins as a nation, we have a lot of things we can be proud of and excited about. And I want to tell you why. Let me just remind you a brief, quick history of America, and then we'll end up with Black Lives Matter at the end before we go into the break. America was founded by Britain, okay? England. When the people came over, when our founding forefathers came overseas, England established their territory in a new land called America, the Americas. So when the colonies, when everybody came over, it was not America. It was England in the Americas, and it was owned by England. It was run by England. Our land and all of our founding fathers were under the authority of England and under the authority of Britain, okay? So England was controlling our nation. Now, England at that time had slavery. The world had slavery. I'm not taking up for slavery. Please don't misunderstand me. It was an evil. It is an evil. It was sin then. It's sin now, and something that needs to be repented of and needed to be repented of. So I'm not in any way justifying that. I'm explaining history so you know where our founding fathers were. So when they came here bringing slaves with them because that's all they knew. That's what the world's doing. That's what England was doing. Does that make it right? No, but I'm explaining it. You know, I didn't know, I wasn't convicted of my sins the first 25 years of my life. I lived in sins because that's how I grew up and everybody around me was in sin and I did it. Once I learned it was sin, I repented, and that's something to be proud of. I'm not proud of my drug and alcohol abuse. But I am thankful to God that I've repented and been forgiven. Yeah. So remember, there they were Englanders living here in America with slaves. It was the law in that day. You couldn't get rid of a slave. That's why George Washington wrote in his will to release his slaves at his death, because it was illegal for him to release his slaves prior to that. It was against British law. You couldn't release your slaves, and possibly even law here in the land, I believe, when they were here in the land, they had that law. You couldn't release your slaves. He had to put it in his will. So he put it in his will because he wanted his slaves to be free. Now, here's what happened. We fought England. We broke away from England. We became our own nation. Now suddenly we're a brand new nation, and here we are. And we've got to figure out now what? Who are we going to be? And as soon as our founding fathers figured out, you know what? Slavery's wrong. This is sin against God. What did they do? They repented. They went to war. And that's why we had the Civil War here in America. And our nation just said, this is wrong. We're not going to do it like England was doing it. We're no longer England. We're now America. We're a new creation, if you will. They repented. They fought a war and they set the slaves free. So it's not what a man does or grows up being. It's what a man does when he's convicted of his sin. America grew up with slavery. They didn't know any better. When America knew better and broke off from England, America repented. And that is the measure of a man. That's the measure of a nation. So I believe we can be proud of our founding fathers for repenting of slavery, from turning from slavery and saying, this is wrong. We will no longer do it. And so that can give us, again, a sense of pride in who our founding fathers were. They were godly men who, when they were convicted, they repented. And that's why today we don't have slavery in America. The last thing I want to say is about this whole issue with Black Lives Matter. Absolutely, Black Lives Matter. God died for the black person. He died for everyone, but I want to focus in on the black person. He loves them. He died for them. If you're listening now and you're a person of color, God died for you. He loves you. He paid for you on the cross. But I want to make a distinction between the love that we have and the unification we have with people that are black and the Black Lives Matter movement. There's a very strong delineation line we need to make. And I want the church especially to be aware of this, because the Bible says if you link up with a group that's against God, you're just as guilty. Linking up with black people for equality and marching with them for their rights and encouraging them, fantastic. Go for it. It's wonderful. We need to stand with our brothers. Okay, whether they're believers or not, we stand with them, especially as Christians, because we love all men. But Black Lives Matter is a specific anti-God / political movement. Go to their website. They openly say they're for abortion, they're for homosexuality, they're for transgender, they're against a husband and wife family, they're opposed to the nuclear family. And so the things that God has lined out in his word as to what he wants us to be, they are very, very open. They're not hiding it. Go to Black Lives Matter website. You can read their tenets. They're very clear on it. They stand openly against God. So realize when you're linking up with that movement, you're standing with a movement that's linking up against God. And secondly, let me say this. Although America's government is not perfect, there won't be a perfect government until Jesus comes back and rules and reigns. Something else we'll probably cover on Sunday, we don't have time now, is the only form of government that God shows us in Scripture is a capitalistic form of government. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That is the definition of capitalism. The others, socialism and communism, have always failed, and they'll continue to fail. So the fact that our founding fathers chose that route, again, was because we were founded on the Bible, and they went that direction. But understand, another aspect of the Black Lives Matter movement, as opposed to simply black people, is the Black Lives Matter movement is not only anti-God in all their stands, but the Black Lives Matter movement is also a Marxist socialist political movement that is trying to overthrow the political, the government of America, the way that America does things. So let me sum it up by saying this. We love all people. Black lives absolutely matter, and we should stand with anyone that's in oppression and anyone that's been treated wrongfully, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ and outside of Christ, no matter color, race or creed, as we say. But the Black Lives Matter movement have made it very clear by their statements and by their webpage, they're anti-God and they're anti-American form of government. They want us to be a Marxist, socialistic country, and they want us to do away with God's word as the foundation of how families work, how sexual relationships work, and even whether babies live or die. So I felt it was important as a pastor to lay those out very clearly. And I know we've talked about it, but I don't know that I was that clear and that direct on it. Just know my heart is that no believer would link up with any group that could be them, cause them to be in sin with God or against the Lord. So guard yourself, make the stands for things you need to make a stand for, march with who you want to march with, but make sure you know what the movement believes before you link up, because God will hold you accountable as well.
Israel, Ezekiel, America, a one-world economy, pestilence, plagues, disasters, corruption, and the church are all topics that we will bring back to you when Signs of the Times continues right after this. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Does becoming debt-free seem like an impossible dream? I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Today, Crown's founder, Larry Burkett, says that becoming debt-free is possible with a proper mindset and a plan.
Many people don't want to deal with the things that they can change. They want to tell you the things that they can't change and say, well, I can't pay off my house. Therefore, the principle of being debt-free cannot work. Or somebody says, I need to get into a house, and you know you can't buy a house for cash because I don't have any money, therefore being debt-free isn't possible. You know what I always tell them? If you can't pay off your house, why don't you pay off your car? Well, I can't pay off my car either. Well, then why don't you pay off your clothes? Well, I can't pay off my clothes either. Well, then pay off your gas bills. Start where you can. Start paying the smallest thing. Don't worry about the things you can do. Start with the things that you can do. If you really believe God wants you to be debt-free, and I do, then start where you can. Start with a small bill. Pay everybody, you know, take all the creditors, divide them by percentage, and pay everybody a fair percentage. Then any additional money that comes in, and that's called windfall profit, right? It may come from family gifts, it may come from hobbies, it could come from an inheritance. Take a portion of it out for savings and maybe some for entertainment and recreation, you know, to free your life up. But take the rest of it, let's say 75%, put on the smallest bill. Once you've paid off the smallest bill, take all that money that was going on that bill and pay it on the next bill. Once you paid off that bill, just keep moving them up until you start from the smallest to the largest. 18 months, you're going to be debt-free.
Well, one of the keys to being debt-free is learning to save. Have you tried the Eli app? It helps you set aside money that you can afford to save. It's SSL encrypted and FDIC insured. Eli, short for Eliminate, encourages you to reach your saving goals. Download it at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
When you're not serving Jesus, you know what? You have a lot of time to focus on your problems. When you're not serving the Lord, you've got a lot of time on your hands to just focus on that hard situation of yours. You have all that time to look at your needs and your life and your hurts. Everything is discouraging when we live for ourselves. There's hardly any encouragement when it's all about us. And so instead of worrying about the shape that you're in, emotionally, physically, financially, forget about yourself and start serving the Lord.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of our program that we call Signs of the Times. It's our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news for Friday, July 10th, 2020. You could be listening sometime during the week on one of our podcast options. You can find out how you can subscribe to our podcast by going to thesigns.org and clicking on podcast, as well as a place where you can read the articles that we discuss each and every week right here on Signs of the Times. All right, Pastor Mark, let's go to Israel, and specifically timesofisrael.com. This is dated July 7th. It says, Egypt, Jordan, France, and Germany warn annexation may hurt ties with Israel. My question is, what ties?
No kidding. And also, we've covered this pretty much. I almost took this one out. We've covered this a lot because of this goes back to the whole annexation thing. But I want to include it because of some numbers here at the end. Let me read just a little bit of it. And that is Israel now about to declare their own sovereignty over certain areas. Also, Netanyahu tells UK's Boris Johnson that Israel remains committed to peace negotiations with the Palestinian based on a creative and realistic Trump plan The foreign ministers of Egypt, Jordan, like you said, they're saying, hey, it's going to hurt relations. Netanyahu has embraced the Trump plan, which has been entirely rejected by the Palestinians. And here's the part I wanted to read. The prime minister has been pushing to move ahead with a key aspect of the plan, that is annexation of a portion of the land there that is really already theirs, God gave them, but that allows Israel to extend sovereignty to its settlements in the West Bank and the Jordan, the Jordan Valley, rather, together compromising about 30%. Okay, this is important. 30% of the West Bank territory. So what the president is saying to Israel, we're gonna back you if you want to annex 30% of the land that God has given you. Okay, there's a lot more land God's given them.
Yeah.
But 30% of it in the West Bank area will back if you want to get, which is a good thing. But he says under the U.S. plan, the remaining 70% would be allocated to the Palestinians for a future state. Now, this is where we're going to park and talk for a minute about the whole Trump thing, Greg, that I talked about,
yeah,
President Trump.
Yeah, yeah.
I want to take a moment, even if we don't get to all the articles, because there's a good springboard here.
Yes.
If you remember, Israel has now been working with the president, deal of the century. They're going to annex part of the land that they already have and just going to basically recognize that it's theirs. The Bible said God gave it to them. It belongs to them. They need to recognize it as theirs. The world's been fighting against them. President Trump has been the greatest president in helping Israel that we've ever seen, really, in helping to do get their land back. And now he's saying up to 30% of that in the West Bank area want to give you, et cetera. However, there's still another 70% that he wants to give to the Palestinians. And it's really areas that they already occupy and are in. So it's not like he's running Jews out. He's just acknowledging they're there. Let them have that territory, and that can be their Palestinian state, whereas you can now increase what you have. So it sounds good on paper, and it is to some degree. Israel increases the amount of land that is official Israel, and then a portion of the land that really is Israel already now gets to become the Palestinian state.
I wonder if it's an even trade.
Well, that's where the rub comes in, as far as even trade. Yeah,
you were talking about the 30%, and I wonder if what they're going to say the Palestinians already are sitting on, if they solidify that and call that Palestinian territory, I wonder from a percentage basis, land mass wise, I wonder if it ends up being the same.
You know,
nevertheless, it's immaterial to the point you're going to make, but I'm just curious.
Well, and so we have that for our listeners. 100% of it right now is disputed. 30% is officially given over to Israel. 70% will be recognized now rather than disputed as Palestinian territory. And that'll be their Palestinian state.
Right.
So it is a blessing to Israel to get more land. Here's where the rub comes in, and I apologize for not catching this sooner. I don't know that I'm right or wrong about this, but I want to mention it.
You'll investigate more.
Yeah, I'm going to investigate more, but here's the bottom line. You know, we've said for a long time, don't touch the land of Israel. Nobody's supposed to. God said that he's given it to Israel. He says, that's my land. My eyes are always on it. I've chosen to give it to the descendants of Abraham. Don't you touch it. And every time we've seen someone touch it, be it an outside leader of the world or an inside leader in Israel, we've seen consequences on that leader, on that nation, et cetera. And it's so consistent.
And well documented.
So consistent and well documented, you have to see God's hand involved in it. Well, it didn't occur to me what had happened here and the timing of everything till just really a couple of weeks ago. And I've been mulling it over and decided to mention it today. But again, the map came out. The first map you could see came out about how they were going to divide the land up January 28th with President Trump. He released it from his offices, and that showed the 30% that would now become part of Israel, the 70% that would become Palestinian territory. And while it was giving Israel recognition of more land, it also gave recognition of land to the Palestinians. And that's where the rub comes in. God said, you don't do that. That land is I gave it to Israel. And even if you're being nice by saying, that'd be like saying, okay, Greg, I like your 10 acres of land, and I really like you. I'm going to let you keep 5 of it, and I'll give 5 of it to your neighbors because I like you. I like you, and I want to help you. I want to help you, and that you'd be going, thanks a lot for liking me so much. You gave away 5 acres of my land. Well, everybody looks at the thing President Trump is doing and saying, you know what, good thing. That's a good thing. You're giving them 30% of what God gave them in the West Bank. No, God gave them 100%.
Yeah.
He didn't give them 30%.
Plus, it's not his land to give.
Exactly. So here's my point. All right, here's where it hit me like a ton of bricks a couple of weeks ago. This map was released January 28th. We've mapped out over the past 15 years or however long we've been doing this show. Whenever somebody goes against the land, something happens. Do you remember, our listeners, do you remember what happened right around the 1st of February this year? That's about when the corona thing kicked in. Now, I know it's worldwide. I know we can't say it's just America and it's just President Trump because this happened worldwide. But look at what has happened to our president. His ratings dropped dramatically from the end of last year at the end after January. He's now in the 30 percentile range. So his ratings dropped dramatically. He had to shut the nation down. The economy went down the tubes. For the first time, he seemed to be like, it's like a boxer in the ring who's obviously winning the fight, and the other guy that's not as good gets a sucker punch, a lucky punch in. And for a second, the champ backs up and kind of shakes his head and blinks his eyes a few times going, oh, what happened? Right? That was a moment. I watched the president kind of not knowing quite what to do when they told him he had to shut the nation down. It was going to kill millions of people. And you have all this happening. And it's almost like he took a shot to the head and it made him stop and just kind of get his grip again. He's now kind of getting his little dance back. He's kind of getting his swagger back. Things are kind of smoothing out some as far as the way he's dealing with it. But I think he was shaken for a moment. The first time I've seen in his whole presidency. And I kept thinking, why? What's going on? I never made the connection. I'm not saying that there definitely is a connection. I'm saying, I'm wondering now, did the president step on God's toes a little bit when he offered 70% of this West Bank region to the Palestinians? And although he gave more to Israel, it's kind of like, yeah, but that's not yours. I already gave that to Israel. That's nice for you to acknowledge that, but I already gave it to him. Now you're taking what I gave to Israel and you're trying to give it to somebody else. You know, you're touching God here. And my concern is our president is having some of his difficulties and maybe even some of the consequences we're seeing in our nation because of touching the land of Israel. So be praying for our president. I know that he's had people tell him this. I found out, Greg, he's had people tell him. He had one very prominent senator that is now no longer a senator, if you will, but warned him, said, don't you give any of that land to the Palestinians because God said, don't do that. And he did it anyway. And so he's been warned. But let's be praying that the president would maybe back off of that or somebody move away from that, not just for our president's sake, but for our nation's sake. And so whether or not it has something to do with it, keep your eye on that whole Middle East peace plan, the timing of it, what's happening with the president, what's happening with our nation, because I've seen all too often a link. I want to leave it at that. I want to just say, be praying for our president. Pray that he'd back off of that. It might be a good thing if this thing fell through. Rather than it being accredited to us for giving land to the Palestinians, I don't know. But that's what I wanted to talk about. But just keep your eye on that because that I have in the past seen that can be a very, very precarious situation when you mess with the land of Israel. So hopefully he will listen to those around him and maybe kind of redirect some things.
Well, before we get a peace plan, people are going to try to take a piece of Israel.
Absolutely.
That we call Ezekiel 38 and 39. Our first article, Pastor Mark, comes from BreakingIsraelNews.com. The report is that Hezbollah, out of Lebanon, is to wage war against Israel this summer.
Yep.
And as we know, Hezbollah is the proxy organization for Iran.
Yes, a terrorist organization that works for Iran. Media reports claim Hezbollah, the terrorist organization that effectively runs Lebanon, has announced that it plans on attacking Israel this summer. Last weekend, the military branch released a video in the context of psychological warfare with Israel in which they try to convey a message that they have in their arsenal, accurate missiles, despite Israel's attempt to thwart Hezbollah's attempts to acquire advanced missiles. So they're saying, look, we've got missiles that we can direct, not just these bottle rockets like that fly out of the West Bank, or out of Gaza, I mean. The soundtrack and video is one of Nasrallah, who's the leader, his previous speeches in which he speaks in a calm voice, is narrated by Nasrallah speaking, saying the IDF has, I don't know if this quote's from him. Hang on. It could quote somebody here. The IDF has many more weapons. Okay, so this is Israel. Has many more weapons and much more manpower than Hezbollah. And so they go on basically talk and say, look, we can wipe these guys out. If they attack us, we can fight back. Here's the problem. I want our listeners to keep your eye on it because there could be a temporary war up there in the north. We'll see if there is. Israel will win because they're much stronger and all that. But you got to remember, these guys are tiny countries. They're next door neighbors. I mean, it'd be like if your neighbor ran towards your house with a bunch of rifles shooting and you had a lot more rifles. You could stop them, but how much would they damage your house and how many people would be shot before you stopped them? So, yes, it is going to have an impact if they attack. Israel stronger, but be praying for Israel and keep your eye on that northern portion of the border as Iran puts pressure to come in from the top against Israel this summer. We'll see.
Newsweek.com is reporting that Iran has signed a military deal with Syria to boost air defenses and challenge the U.S. And this, I got to say, this article here really highlights the prophetic soap opera You know, if you're ever familiar with soap operas, and there are so many different twists and turns of relationships, yes, and people have been married to 14 different people and 30 different families.
In one show.
In one episode. But what I think is interesting, and I just want to call this out, and it's in that first paragraph, if you'll call it out and really highlight the fact that you've got enemies that are pitted against Israel's enemies, but yet are still fighting against Israel. It's just the dynamic with ISIS involved in all of this is just perplexing.
Anyway, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. The Iranian Major General Mohammad Bagheri, Revolutionary Guard Commander and Chief of Staff of the Islamic Republic's Armed Forces, met Wednesday with Syrian Defense Minister Ali Ayyub to sign a new deal to strengthen defense ties between two allies, Tehran and Damascus. And they're partnered in the war against the Islamic State, a militant group, ISIS, but are also a part of the axis of resistance opposed to Israel and the United States. And that's what you're talking about. That's what the old paragraph I was going to read.
Isn't that just bizarre?
It is. You know, what does they say, that politics makes strange bedfellows?
Oh, boy, you're not kidding.
And it really does.
That's
because
why it's a soap opera.
It is, because what will happen is, it depends on who you hate the most. You'll link up with somebody else you don't like if they'll help you get the person that you hate more. And that's exactly what's happening. But you know what? Here's the thing. God loves Israel. God's protecting them. And all of their efforts will be thwarted by the
Lord.
Wow.
Crazy. Crazy. All right. Let's go back here to America for an article from FoxNews.com that is chronicling some outrage after the state of California has banned singing in churches amid the coronavirus pandemic, which you have now said has been downgraded to an epidemic.
Right now it's an epidemic, but we'll see if it goes back up. But yeah, either way, Greg, there's so much hypocrisy going on politically. Again, I'll mention an article we don't have today briefly and then read this article, because just today, Mayor de Blasio there in New York City, he banned all large gatherings except a Black Lives Matter protest. And he literally said that.
Wow.
All large gatherings are banned except Black Lives Matter protests. You're free to continue on.
That is only going to further strengthen the prophecy of Matthew 24 when it says ethnic group will rise up against ethnic group.
It's inflaming everything, making it worse. But anyway, let's go on. It says, again, church leaders are speaking out against a new ban. It's in California on singing and chanting.
Oh, my.
In California. Notice it says singing and chanting. You can't even chant.
Well,
can't even chant. You can't even do, you know, your end of the service stock. You can't do your doxology. You can't do your, you know, whatever. I mean, anyway, in houses of worship, Center for Disease Control and Prevention officials point to singing as a proven way to spread the virus. The ban ordered the discontinuation singing and chanting activities and limit indoor attendance to 25% of building capacity or a maximum of 100 attendees. Faith leaders are speaking out after California Governor Newsom banned it. And they're saying, you know what? This is crazy. And I quote, places of worship must therefore discontinue singing and chanting activities and limit indoor attendance. Again, 25% or the maximum 100 lower. The new guidelines read, as state health officials recommend churches have members sing online from their homes. Sean Fuchs, he's the worship leader at Bethel Church. Anyway, they're in California. And by the way, Bethel Church, that's what they do. They're known for their worship. So to tell them they can't worship is basically saying, shut your life off. They're just like one of the big church.
They are.
Worship
huge
things.
Yes.
He leads several nonprofits in Northern California, called the order an unprecedented attack on the freedom of worship, and said he is defying the governor's ban. And I quote, for the last several weeks, tens of thousands of people have been gathering outdoors in cities all across California, and they've been screaming and chanting and protesting. And all the while, state officials are encouraging them to do so, Fuchs said. And then now, as the church wants to gather, just like we've been doing for thousands of years, to simply worship God, they bring the hammer down against us, he added. It's just, can you see the hypocrisy and how insane this is? It really is the time that we take a stand and fight back. Also, the Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, who is a member of the National COVID-19 Recovery Commission, called Newsom's order completely discriminatory. How can you permit, not for one day, but for many days, tens of thousands to march in protest without wearing masks and then demand that 100 worshipers refrain from singing? Rodriguez, the president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, wrote in his Instagram account. you know, again, the hypocrisy, Greg, is out the window. You can't do anything. You can protest and fight against the government and President Trump or whatever else, but you can't do anything against the church can't do anything to worship God.
I would have to go into the language in all of the verses, especially in the Psalms, because the Psalms is really where we're extolled to worship the Lord.
Yes.
I would have to go back into the Hebrew and where it's written to find out if any of those exhortations in worship are written in the command form. But I will say that in principle, we, first of all, by design, we're designed to worship God. And I would go so far as to say, without checking the original language, that we're commanded to worship him because he is worthy and due his praise.
Right.
And so to not worship him in that sense is violating scripture.
Yeah.
Perhaps, Pastor Mark, this is maybe what would be the tipping point to maybe see a revival in the church?
I don't know. Maybe.
And again, I don't know. I'm just thinking.
No, it could be, Greg. And I want to give it balance again. Look, it would have been one thing if he said no one can gather.
Right.
That'd be one thing.
That would be one thing. But he specifically targeted churches.
Yeah, well, yeah, it's like Newsom. He shut down the wineries in California except his. No joke.
Are
no,
you serious?
I'm serious. That's no joke.
Oh, my.
So the hypocrisy is raging. And so what you've got is, again, let me say this. I do believe there's a time, you know, when things are bad enough, you look at the Black Plague and people are dropping dead all around you, whatever. Yeah, shut everything down for a while. I'm not, when the house is on fire, get out of the house. So we're not saying that because we're commanded to worship or we're commanded to do this, that there's never a time that we don't hinder maybe public worship or whatever if people are dying and a virus is spreading rapidly. But when you start making it long term and as a lifestyle, and then you start separating out the groups that can and can't, now we're entering into an area where you know, you say, you know what? Now you're becoming God and you can't do that. And we've got to obey God rather than man.
Absolutely. All right, let's go to some One World economy news. The New York Times is reporting that our cash-free future is getting closer.
Yeah, Greg, this is kind of some scary stuff here. I'll read this, and I want to talk a little bit about something that is kind of, when you think about what really is going to be, the pandemic is propelling a shift toward cashless society in ways that no other single event has. Experts say it's not necessarily a good thing. This is out of Paris, as you said. On a typical Sunday, patron Julien Cornu's cheese shop used to load up on Camembert and Chevrolet for the week, with about half the customers digging into their pockets for euro notes and coins. But in the era of coronavirus, cash is no longer a la mode at La Flamberie. As social distancing requirements and concerns over hygiene prompt nearly everyone who walks through the door to pay with plastic. People are using cards and contactless payments because they don't want to have to touch anything, said Mr. Cornu, as the line of mask-wearing shoppers stood 3 feet apart. Whoa, 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 3 feet apart. Supposed to be six, France. Supposed to be six.
Maybe that's meters.
Says 3 feet here. I mean, okay. I don't know.
Maybe they didn't translate the metric system.
Maybe they
properly.
Didn't. But before approaching the register and swiping the contactless cards over the reader, while cash is still accepted, you know, even the older shoppers, his toughest clientele, when it comes to adopting digital habits, are voluntarily making the switch. Cash was already being edged out in many countries as urban consumers paid increasingly with apps and cards for even the smallest purchases. But the coronavirus is accelerating a shift toward a cashless future, raising new calculations for merchants and enriching the digital payments industry. Time to swap your coins for payment cards. Save it for containing the virus. Vladis Dombrovskis, the European Commission Vice President for Financial Services, wrote on his Twitter as Europe imposed quarantines. Now, let me say this. We knew this was going to happen. People don't want to touch money. We know we're going toward a cashless society. But, Greg, let's just for a moment.
That's prophetic.
Think about what this means, though. People who want to take cash because they don't want to declare it on their taxes, you're done. Nobody will take cash. It won't be any good anymore. All your tax cheating will be done with. That's a good thing. But if you're one of those people that's taking money under the table, you're done. There's no more money under the table. Everything's got to be done. Every transaction, but in the bank, everything you buy. If you want to buy something in secret, you can't buy it in secret. It's going to be shown what you bought, where you bought it, how much you paid for it. Your life is going to be traceable in every way imaginable. If you think through, Greg, really what this means.
Right.
I mean, this is going to be a big deal in every way. You can't have a little drawer that you store money away in at home. You can't put money under the mattress. You can't save away. Everything you save, everything you do must be put openly for all to see in some bank account. Your life is, you don't realize how much your life is going to change when this takes place, but it's moving rapidly because the coronavirus is forcing the issue. So again, coming to a bank and country near you, we're going to see money done away with.
And what was the name of that cheese shop again in France?
It is La Fromagerie.
That don't make no sense.
Okay, because I didn't understand it. Word of that. Okay, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. This is from Yahoo.com, the finance section of Yahoo.com. Coast to coast, U.S. heat wave may break records and hurt crops.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting.
Yeah.
We, for the first time in a long time that I can remember, past Mark, at least in this area of the country, we had a true spring. We had a true spring.
Yeah, we did. And
but
and
now.
Well, you know what? But the mornings are cool. If you get out and walk in the morning,
yeah,
and the evening.
Nice.
But boy, I tell you what, besides that, yeah, it is roasty. And again, this right here is the kind of thing that can lead to famines in the last days. Oppressive heat will blanket the U.S. from California to northeast through at least the middle of the next week, driving up energy demand, stressing crops, and probably setting new records. Again, the article goes on. It can stress developing corn, soybean, affecting yields later in the season. It's definitely going to have impacts on corn and beans, especially corn. And so be watching for your prices to go up. And again, we talked about as these things increase over time, it seems like a small thing now, but as it gets worse, this could lead into famine, so keep your eye on it.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, Pastor Mark, our last article of the day on the church.
Did it.
Yes.
We did it. Yeah. I was like watching the clock going, I got to get done with this. That's why
Listen,
I flew.
I'm so happy that you were watching the clock.
I'm watching
That's
the clock.
That's fantastic.
I'm watching the clock.
Okay. This is from ChristianHeadlines.com. Survey finds 7 in 10 evangelical Protestants support women preaching during church. Okay. Now, We can talk about biblical literacy and understanding what's meant to say, whatever, but is this prophetic? What is it? I was just kind of confused when I read it on the surface, what this has to do with prophecy. Not saying that it doesn't, but I was just curious.
Yeah, you know, you can make a prophetic application.
Okay.
And that is that there will be a falling away in the last days.
Okay.
And what I mean by that is, guys, let me read some of the article here.
Yeah.
It says, according to Christianity Today, the survey from political scientist Ryan P. Burge found that 8 in 10 self-identified evangelicals say they agree with women teaching Sunday school, leading worship, and preaching at women's conferences and retreats. I would agree with that. I don't see why that's not 10 in 10. But here's the one that gets me. 7 in 10 said they were in favor of women preaching during church services. Listen, it's not about whether a man's better than a woman. And this is a big subject to tackle with a few minutes left.
Let
me just say this. It's not about women and men, their smartness, their ability to teach. There are some unbelievably great women teachers out there.
Really
good. But God's word's very clear in Timothy. It says, Paul said, a woman is not to be allowed to teach in church. And he gave the reason. Some people try to say, oh, that was cultural. No. Here's how we know it wasn't cultural. He jumped over all cultures in history
and went back to the garden
and landed in the garden. And he said, here's why. I don't allow a woman to teach. And here's why. Because Eve was deceived and Adam wasn't. So Adam was really worse in one way. He wasn't deceived and he still chose to rebel.
Yeah.
Eve at least can say she was deceived.
Yeah.
So, but here's why. I don't know the reasons, but for whatever the reason, because Eve was deceived and gave in, the bottom line is, God said, as a consequence, I'm not going to let a woman be a leader as far as a pastor or over the church. And it's become so accepted in our society that people think it's normal. No, this is a biblical concept that the church should never get away from because it is scripture. It's not about, right and it's not about one better than the other. It's right and wrong in God's eyes.
Yeah. Well, and you know, what's interesting, when God had told Adam, his consequence, because he should have known better.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he was holding Adam to a higher level of accountability because he was the one that knew better. And he had an opportunity to deal with Eve and her temptation, and he chose not to. Some say Adam's first sin was that he didn't speak up and declare the truth,
with his
that
wife.
He went along with it.
Well, and one last quick statement. You'll notice those that are older, 65 and older, disagree with women preaching more, and the younger you get, the more you agree with it. What that shows is you have a society that is getting away from the word. The older crowd knows the word. They know that God has forbidden it. The younger crowd doesn't know the word is good, and they're allowing it. And you're seeing, again, I believe we're seeing, Greg, the beginning of the falling away, people not knowing the word of God and not understanding God's word, and it's going to get worse.
Well, and with not knowing God's word, people can attribute everything to tradition.
Yeah.
and everything, well, you're just a boomer, or you're just an old man, or whatever the case, or the times have changed. God's word is changeless.
That's right.
In a changing world.
That's right.
All right, Pastor Mark, thank you. Folks, thanks for listening. Don't forget our website, thesigns.org, where you can subscribe to our podcast. You can read the articles that we discuss. You can read the articles from our friends over at watch.org to keep up with prophecy throughout the week and listen to previous episodes right from our website. We invite you to do that again. That's thesigns.org. Until then, we invite you to come back next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's word as signs of the times.